Okay, so Happy New Year. As I said, I can't believe we're in 2024. That's crazy, right? And maybe someday you'll listen, somebody will listen back to this recording one day and go, 2024, that's so old, you know. But it seems like a big number to me, and I'm excited about this year. I'm excited about the topic we've been studying, new wine. And I feel like just this promise, this big promise that we started the year with, that Jesus made in Revelation 21:5. He says, "I make all things new." What a comprehensive statement that is. And that he's the one who has the power to do it. That nothing in our hands we bring. There is nothing in us that can make that happen. But we have Jesus. And he came and gave us himself. And he taught us in his word. We looked at the very first week, and we've kind of mentioned it every single week, and so I'm just going to mention it again today, that when he was having a conversation with the people of God of his day, the religious people, he was talking to people who believed that he was the Messiah. John the Baptist disciples were in on this conversation, and the Pharisees, the Hebrew people who were under the old covenant, they all were listening to Jesus talk about this. And the very first thing he said, when they were confused about what is it we need to do to please God? I mean, and why aren't you doing all the stuff we're doing? We're doing all this stuff. And Jesus, you and your disciples, y'all aren't doing all that stuff. Well, Jesus knew that he came to make all things new. And that there was a lot of confusion about what God really wanted. And so he pointed back to the Old Testament, and he kind of paraphrased, and then I put it on your paper again today, Hosea 6:6. And what it says is, I want you to know me. This is God saying this to his people. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings or all those things that you think, all those works that you think are going to make you more pleasing to me than you already are. And so he said, go and learn what that means. It was a pretty strong, I guess you would call exhortation. Go and learn what this means. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been going to learn what that means. And then he went on to describe the parable of the new wine and the new wineskins. And the new wine represents Jesus himself. He is the new wine. He pours out the wine of his spirit. He offers us abundant life, John 10:10 says, that he is offering us this new life. And that it's expansive, and it is too big and too great and too abundant and too growing and too transformative to be held in the old wineskins, which are composed of our old belief sets that are not based on the Word of God, and especially the gospel, which is the new covenant. And so that's what we want to focus on, is getting really clear in our minds about what is it that God expects of us. And so we've been just looking at this verse over and over again, and he's saying my top priority for every single child of God is for them to know me. I want you to know me. I want relationship. I don't want all this activity. It's not devoid of activity, but it's the priority. So anyway, I know that's preaching to the choir probably, but I just can't express strongly enough that is the thing that he wants. And so, yeah, we usually start knowing about him. That's where we're going to start that journey. But what's really the thing that causes that abundance and that transformation in our lives is getting to know the God who has adopted us as his very own children. I mean, now that will change you if you open your heart to him and get to see his heart. And so it's in fellowship, it's in that personal relationship, in that time with him, listening to him, and just being with him, and kind of leaving our ears open to him throughout the day and being cognizant and sort of tuned in that God's right here with us. His Spirit's living within us. It's in those moments when we go, oh, there he is. Oh, I think that was God. Oh, I'm sensing the Spirit, you know, nudge me. It's in those moments that we know him better and better and better. And we build that trusting relationship that just gets, it just gets better as we go. And so I want to encourage you in that. And I left us off with our seventh, I think it was week seven. The last lesson I taught was about new wine, new me. And what we now know is that was part one of that, because we're going to be studying that again today. And I kind of think we're going to look at it again next week. I have a good friend who's been a mentor to me, Sylvia Gunner. Some of you know her work. She has written prayer book after prayer book after prayer book. And she's now retired from public ministry. But she, really just reading and learning to pray through her books has been, she has acted as a mentor to me in those ways. And I had a brief period of time where I actually got to have her speak into my life through some of her retreats and things. And something that she said and has written numerous books about and booklets is this, and I think it's a good place to jump off on this identity piece of knowing God and knowing how he sees us. And that is this. She says, second only to knowing who he is, there is no greater need that we have personally than to know who we are in him. So who he is going to impact who we are in him. And it always will if we will allow him to connect those dots for us. So let's do a little, start off the year right with some listening to the Lord. Let's turn this into a prayer. Got two questions here to ask the Lord that, space for you to record it. They're on page one under yellow page. So Lord, we just come to you this morning in this new 2024, looking to you for newness. And Lord, your scriptures have said that we are new creations in Christ. And Lord, I pray you just show us how deeply that truth has penetrated each one of our beings. Lord, do we just know that in our heads? Or do we have a deep, deep heart conviction about it? Or are we somewhere in between? Would you just show each one of us where we are on that continuum? And Lord, I pray you would show us that we would be really honest and being able to assess how it would impact our desire to know Jesus more and how it would impact our desire to spend more time with him if we truly, deeply believe that we are new creations, if we believe that with our whole hearts. Well, I think that was sort of a leading question. My husband would catch me on that. He's a lawyer, and say, Kathy, doesn't the answer just kind of just flow right out of that question? And I'd go, well, you know. But I think it's a good one to ask ourselves, because if we do believe the truth that we are new in Christ, that we have his imparted righteousness that is ours, that he has put the breastplate of righteousness on our hearts that can never be removed. It is a permanent part of our identity. If we really believe that at the deepest place, don't you think we would just go running into his presence? That it would take away any static on the line about wondering, is it okay for me to come in today and approach your throne? You know? So I know it was leading, but I felt like I was supposed to ask it anyway. So let's talk about that a little bit more, about our identity, and let's look at a passage that's really familiar. We're going to look at it in the Amplified today. because I think it helps tease out some of these concepts. And it's really, really good, talking about our most basic identity as children of God. And so here's where we start. It's in Romans 8, 14 through 17 in the Amplified Bible. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For the Spirit which you have now received is not a spirit of slavery to put you once more in bondage to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit producing sonship, and the bliss of which we cry, Abba, Father." That word means daddy. "The Spirit himself thus testifies together with our own spirit, assuring us that we are children of God. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory." So those four little verses have a ton packed into them. I can't adequately do it justice today, but we're going to cover at least two main thoughts from this passage. The first thing we want to really understand is that when we came to Christ, and anybody, you know, that's born into a human body comes here as a slave to sin because we're children of Adam before we're in Christ. And so what that means is that we're subject to keeping the law in order to be in right relationship with God. Well, okay, so guess what? It didn't take long for anybody to figure out. I mean, just right there in the first three chapters of the Bible, we find out that's not something a human being can do on their own. And so what we see Paul write in Romans 3:20 about that is, it's in the New Living, how I've put that translation on your paper. It says, "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are." Well, and so if the law is simply going to show us how sinful we are, we can see how we could set, how that passage would say, well, we're no longer, we don't have that spirit of bondage and bondage to fear. Because think about it, if we know we can never please God, well, of course we're afraid to approach him. Of course we're afraid of him being mad at us and displeased with us. We're afraid of punishment. We're afraid to die because we're afraid we might go to hell if we don't get it right. So that is the spirit of bondage that is in this passage. But what it's telling us is that as children of God who've been born again on this side of the cross, thank God that we're in the new covenant, we don't have that fear any longer. That slavery has been broken off of us. We are no longer slaves to it. And instead of having a spirit of fear, we now have a spirit of adoption. And that's that Holy Spirit that God puts in our hearts and seals us with on the day that we come into Christ Jesus. And so, but what we know, though, is that, you know, all of us have a time where we become accountable before God. And there's going to be some years, you know, in between being born into this earth as slaves to sin under that bondage and under the old covenant and then becoming in Christ. And what happens? Well, we come to believe a lot of things that aren't biblical truth. And some of those things are things we believe about the Lord himself. And some of those things and many of those things are what we believe about our own selves. And so we want to be aware of those. And where do those messages come from? Well, they don't come from our good Heavenly Father. They come from the Father of lies. And I wanted to quote what Jesus said about him. And he spoke this to people who were not in Christ. He spoke this to the Pharisees. He said, John 8, 44, New Living says, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth." And so we have absorbed a lot of the messages of the father of lies. And what he has sown into our spirits is that slave mentality, but also because he's an orphan, we all have had an orphan mentality instead of a mentality of the spirit of adoption. If you think of it, Satan was one, they believe that Satan was one of the closest around the throne. He had a high position in the angelic realm in heaven. And he, along with a third of the angels, fell because of pride. And so no longer was he connected with the Lord, in relationship with the Lord, but that relationship was broken. And so that left him as an orphan, separated from the love of God. And he wants to sow that same orphan spirit. Think about an orphan. An orphan doesn't belong. Nobody cares for them. They often experience poverty. They don't have what they need. They've got a lot of very fearful and painful messages that they absorb because of all that. But yet, we're on the other side of that if we're in Christ. And I'm going to assume that everybody in this room knows Jesus. So if you do, you are in Christ. We said that is really the most basic part of who we are. But because we're in Christ, then the most fundamental thing about our being in Christ is that we're children of God. And I want to talk about that contrast between the spirit of that orphan spirit and that spirit of adoption that the passage teaches us that we have now. That if we have some lingering messages, there are going to be some thoughts that lead to behaviors. You know, Proverbs teaches us that as a man thinks, so he is. And as a man thinks, that's the way his actions are going to follow. Because our actions follow our thinking, right? And so if you've got some lingering orphan or poverty or not belonging thoughts or mindsets in your brain, you may not be aware of them. But here are five ways that you can see there on the page top of page 2 that might indicate that you may have remnants of the orphan spirit or the orphan mindset. The first one is striving or working to please God in our own strength or wisdom. I know nobody needs to stop striving and know that he is God. I mean, I think we talked about that on the first week, and I think that was everybody's one thing, is that we need to cease striving and know that he is God. So striving, doing a lot of works to try to please and earn your favor with God. Number 2 would be resisting, leaving our old ways behind, or our own way behind would be another way to put it, for the guidance of God's word and his spirit. Maybe another way to say that would be just a spirit of independence. I want to do it my way, and I don't really want to change. I'm resistant to that. And then thirdly, doubting that God has our best interest at heart. And I think those last two are kind of tied together. You don't want to do it his way if you don't really believe he's got your best at heart. And then number 4 would be hesitating to come near to the Lord for fellowship. That might indicate static on the line in your thinking about your right standing with God, your righteousness before him, your belovedness before him, the fact that you're one of his very own children. And then the fifth reason, or the fifth symptom, I should say, is making choices in life motivated by shame prevention. One of the most hated traits that I discovered in myself, and I discovered it way, way, way late in my journey with the Lord. And let me just, I don't know that that's a term anybody, I don't know that, I looked it up on the internet yesterday. I thought, you know, shame prevention, I just toss that around like everybody says it. I don't think everybody says that, but I say it because I do it. And I found out about this little tactic that many people use most vividly when I went back to work as a pharmacist. I had graduated as a pharmacist. I got my license as a pharmacist. I went to work in pharmaceutical sales for a number of years. I stayed home with my children for a number of years. I went back to work in a setting as a pharmacist in a retail, big, busy retail pharmacy. I had never done that before. It had been a really long time. And I got in touch with shame right quick, because I can tell you, I was, first of all, it was truly spirit-led, spirit door open, that I mean, first of all, I would never want to do that. I would only do it because I felt led of God to do it. I would be shocked if anybody would hire me because it had been so long since I had practiced pharmacy. And lastly, why would they hire somebody who'd never practiced pharmacy in a retail setting? But they did. And I got there and I realized I am in way over my head. And I know nothing. I know nothing. I know some physiology. I know some anatomy. I know some things about pharmacology. But I have no clue what I'm doing. It's frankly kind of shocking that they hired me. But they did. And it was a time in my life where I got really in touch with the ways that I tried to cover my embarrassment, that I wasn't enough. That is what shame means, is that we believe that we are not enough. You know, that's just kind of like the opposite of just as I am without one plea, that we can come to Jesus because of the blood. That's the truth of who we are. We are those people that can come without one plea. And yet shame tells us we can't. And so we go through elaborate means to convince God and people and ourselves that we are enough. And you can use, you know, material things. You can use your brain power. You can use your education or your pedigree in society or your good works or your servant spirit or anything that you've got to bring to the table. And if you use it to set forth an identity that's enough, newsflash, that can be, not always is, but you might want to examine, am I doing this out of shame prevention? Ugh, y'all, just saying. It's pretty prevalent in the body of Christ. And I just tell you this because I love you. I mean, I have gotten a degree of freedom from it because I had to just sit in my shame for 6 or 7 years and learn to be okay with it, that I am not enough apart from Jesus. And unless he goes with me throughout my day, I'll probably kill 10 people today. And thank God I only know of 2 mistakes I made, and both of them were pretty harmless. And so, I mean, I made plenty of mistakes, but I'm saying pharmacy-type mistakes. So anyway, that hopefully will give you a little bit of the climate of our brains and our emotions and our thoughts about not being fully convinced of our belovedness and the fact that we're children of God. So let's listen again, okay? So we're going to make this a prayer. Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, I really do want to enjoy my new identity as a well-loved child of God. Please, Lord, show us, each one of us individually, any of the ways that I have thought like a slave or an orphan using this list that we've just talked about or any other thing that you would bring to mind. Boy, I love to see those pens going, y'all. That's great. Okay, lots of food for thought and prayer there. Let's do the second part of the listening now. So, Lord, we just pray that right now, Lord, can we just want to say to you, I trust you, Lord, that these behaviors are sourced in something underneath that, some issues that are unresolved, some thought patterns that don't match your truth. Father, we just want to trust you to reveal these underlying issues in the days to come. Lord, I pray if there's anything that you want to bring to mind in this brief little moment that you would do that and that we would be open to it, Lord, because whatever you reveal, you stand ready to heal, and we ask you to do that too. Wow, y'all are thinking today. Good, good. I hope that means you're glad to be back. I'm so glad to see y'all. I love y'all. It's so great to be back. Okay, let's talk about these mindsets and creating a new default because we have one to go to. You know, we've talked a couple of times and many times in the past over the years about having these patterns in our brain that have been laid down, these neurological pathways that have been set down over time in our brains. And science has proven that there's a thing called neuroplasticity, and it means that if we meditate on something new that's the truth, that those pathways can change. We can have a new default instead of falling into the same rut of feeling ashamed or feeling like an orphan. We can actually have a new place to think, a new groove, so to speak, to get in. And so the one that we want to land on is found in our passage today, and that is child of God. And I want to make a distinction because in our passage there are two words for child of God that are used. And I think I shared this. I looked it up maybe 2015. So if this is a repetition for you, forgive me for the repetition, but I think it's worth repeating. In verse 14, the word huios, H-U-I-O-S, is used is for the adult child that has full access to all legal assets and authority. So that's the one that says all that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That word is the adult child. But in verse 16, it uses the Greek word technon, T-E-C-K-N-O-N, and that means baby. It means little bitty child. And y'all, it's no mistake that in the natural world, we all come to this world as teeny, tiny, helpless babies. We call that at my house the meatloaf phase, because you can just kind of pat them and kind of mold them, and you do that little swaddle around them, and then they're just that little packet, you know. And most of the time they cooperate if you feed them and change them and swaddle them, you know, stuff. And so we all kind of come here as a meatloaf. It's kind of like we sang on Rock of Ages, you know, nothing in my hand I bring, naked to thee I come. I mean, we come into this world naked and helpless, and everything's there in our DNA to grow up into full, mature adulthood. It's all in the package. It's all in that little meatloaf. But we've got a lot of learning to do to get to that adult child that operates, let's say, as in the family business, in the father's business, so to speak. And so, but that's good. That is our default. That's the place we want to begin. We want to come and just realize I'm a meatloaf. Before the Lord, I am a little baby before the Lord in my ability to basically do anything. And I hope that's good news to you. I mean, that to me is a freeing concept to think, oh, wow, that takes the pressure, a lot of pressure off. And that, you know, all of us, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, we've got some really mature Christians in this room. And I'm so thankful because I get a lot of wisdom from a lot of y'all. I appreciate it so much. But we never, ever, no matter how grown up in Jesus you get, we don't want to lose that little bitty baby, helpless, dependent, childlike stance of childlike faith. And that's what Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 18:3. He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Did y'all see that little painting, that little classic painting in your Sunday school room when you were growing up of Jesus putting the little child on his lap? I think that was in every Sunday school room I ever had growing up. You know, maybe I'm kind of showing my age there. But I always think about that picture of him drawing that little bitty kid up on his lap and saying, this is the way you come to me. It's just like this little kid just running up and sitting in his lap. And I think that's delightful. I think that's inviting. I think that's safe. And I hope you will too. You know, there's an example of this in the Bible, and it comes kind of from a surprising source. When probably one of the most famous men in the Bible, King David, retired and gave his kingdom over to King Solomon, his son. This is what Solomon prayed before the Lord. And it's just, to me, so remarkable. He said, now in 1 Kings 3:7 and following, he said, now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. Give me an understanding heart. And the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. It was so pleasing to the Lord that he said, I don't know squat, God. You want me to be king? Are you kidding me? I need you, Lord. That is that childlike attitude that we want to keep as our default. And, you know, just being dependent, being needing of the Lord's nurturing, the needing the Lord's instruction and teaching in our lives. You know, sure, there are times that God is asking us to operate out of the adult, mature part of us that has learned how to operate in our gifts, operate in our call. But, you know, sometimes there's times, even though you may do that with a pretty strong degree of regularity, there's going to be times when all of a sudden, a set of circumstances comes that's totally unfamiliar to you, that may be totally frightening to you, that may be totally painful to you. And you know what? You can go back every time in those moments to be just being that little bitty girl, that little bitty baby that doesn't know anything, because God welcomes you to come that way. And it's so precious to be able to do that. And he doesn't. You don't see any place in Scripture where he casts aside the little child. He embraces the little child. So let's keep that as our default. And that will keep us from getting off track in our relationship with the Lord. So let's do one more listening this morning. So, Lord, it is the truth, what you say, that we are but little children and that we're wholly dependent on you. Lord, we just ask you to help us to see and get more deeply in touch with that part of who we are, Lord. And I pray, Father, that that would be comforting, that we would be able to find comfort in your perfect love and your perfect acceptance as our Abba Father, as our Daddy. So, Lord, we just meditate on that for a few minutes, and if there's any thoughts that you bring to mind, we'll just take a few minutes to jot those down. Okay, ladies, let's talk about some new wine. I think we've all got, I don't hesitate to say that every child of God has got some old wineskins. I know I do. And I think probably the 95-year-old in the rocking chair at the nursing home that spends all day with their Bible in their lap probably has some old wineskins. You know, we just do. And it's part of that sanctification process that will continue on until we get to heaven. And so I just hope you're comfortable with that. I want you to be comfortable with that. There's no shame in it. It's just, you know, it's just opportunity, honestly. It's just opportunity for more freedom and deeper relationship with the Lord. And so, you know, part of that is because we each have our own story. I don't know how much you follow psychology and that kind of science, but I'm kind of a science girl. So I've always been fascinated. My pharmacy work that I did for many years was in the area of mental health, and I've loved learning about how so much of the Bible is the original textbook for psychology, because it teaches us so much about the way we're made. And so we come to Jesus with childhood stories, and that evidence shows that our personality and or identity is pretty firmly set by the age of 6 years old. That's pretty young. And so it would stand to reason then, if that's the truth, that there's going to be some old wineskins, things that, you know, there's so many things that I will realize that I believe, and I think, that sounds like a kid. And guess where I heard it? Yeah, I heard it when I was a kid. You know, it's just it's something that's inconsistent with the Word of God that I picked up along the way, and I just never had an opportunity to go, oh, okay, let's see what God has to say about that. And sometimes, you know, I know what the truth is. I'm just not realizing I'm operating in that childlike thing. So let's talk about just the universality of that. We were all raised by earthly human being caregivers. Our parents, our teachers, our people at church that instructed us, our people at school that instructed us, any other kind of caregiver, maybe a grandparent or a nanny or whosoever that was a human being that took care of us. Let's just go ahead and say we as caregivers and the caregivers that we had are human, and we do not get it right perfectly 100% of the time. We just don't. All human beings have deficits in our core needs. And so I've listed there's several different ways of saying what are our core needs. We talked about this last year, if you were here in the Leaning series, but we've talked about it probably every year. Our core needs that each of us needs to develop into whole adults is to be loved perfectly, to be accepted perfectly, and to be perfectly safe. Well, so we know that we didn't receive perfect from our parents, so we know that we're going to have some deficits, and that's where having a Heavenly Father comes in, because He's the one that's able to meet each one of those legitimate needs perfectly. And so what we want to do is be open. We want to be open about recognizing and letting the Holy Spirit point out these places where we may have gaps, and letting Him fill those gaps with His new wine, because He's got it to give, y'all. And so I took great joy in pulling these scriptures because it really convinced me about the healing nature of taking the time to embrace our identity as being a child of God. Because God says it about so many key parts of our insides. And so usually I will not read through a list, but today I really want you, if you want to just close your eyes and receive it, if you're visual, you may want to read it and circle things or put a star by stuff. I don't know how you process, but I would encourage you not just to hear me read it today, but for you to take time over each one of these and to highlight maybe one or two that's really jump out at you, or if you feel pretty steady about all of it, you know, just to really rehearse all the ways that being a child of God can be healing to these places where we didn't get everything we needed. So the first one is having an impaired sense of belonging. Belongingness is huge. Every child needs to know they belong. And so, and every adult needs to know they belong. So God says in Hosea 1:10, at the place where they were told, you are not my people, it will be said, you are children of the living God. So you now belong in his family as his child. So that's very healing for any belonging issues you might have. Unloved. Okay, so that could be maybe you just didn't feel loved. I've got places that I've explored from my past where I think people that I didn't feel loved by maybe really loved me, but I didn't feel it. And the perception can be just as powerful for a kid as the actual truth. So be aware of that. Or maybe truly you had someone who just was not equipped to love very well. And so in Isaiah 49:15-16, it says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. And I just, you know, I think that's a prophetic picture of Jesus and the nail prints. And I don't know if when we get to heaven, maybe our names will be there. I don't know how he gets all those people's names on his palms. But just it's such a sweet picture of the sacrificial, perfect love of Jesus towards each one of us. And then not nurtured. Now, this is also nurturing is that basic need. I mean, is provision. Is a part of that safety piece. It includes teaching, being instructed and encouraged in who you are. It's just that, you know, just that thing of being kind of a cheerleader and a provider to your children. And so Jesus, or the Father, says in Hosea, this is an Old Testament passage, for those who were lacked in being nurtured, in verse 11:4, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. I thought that was a really sweet verse. And then, if you're a human being, you have been rejected. I mean, is there somebody who's never been rejected in the room? I would love to know if you haven't, because we probably need to put you in the Hall of Fame, and maybe we can get some cash for it and take a trip or something. I don't know. But rejection is a part of living in a broken world. So for the places where we've experienced rejection from anybody, 1 Samuel 12:22 says, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. And we see that same kind of language in Ephesians chapter 1 that we looked at, I think, in the first semester about. He has that. Gave him great pleasure to plan on making you his child. Oh, so sweet. And then neglected. That could be any lack of attention. You know, it could be just you didn't get attended to. You didn't get paid attention to. You didn't get, I see you. I understand you. Or it may have been more serious than that. But any of those things are things that we need to grow up strong and whole. And Psalm 139 is a very famous psalm, but I find it to be so incredibly powerful because it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. God has you. He has you in his on his radar, in his focus, on his mind. He knows every word that's going to come out of your mouth before you even speak it, every thought that's going to run through your head before you even think it. I mean, what a mighty God that we have. What a our Father is so majestic and so big. And then lastly, coming back to that shame piece, the you're not enough message. It says in Isaiah 56:3, and I love the way the Message worded this, and so I've used the Message translation. It says, make sure no outsider who now follows God ever has occasion to say, God, put me in second class. I don't really belong. And make sure no physically mutilated person is ever made to think, I'm damaged goods. I don't really belong. So, wow. That makes, for some reason, I'm feeling prompted to mention Mephibosheth. Do y'all know the story of Mephibosheth? I can't tell you where it is, but it's in the life of David. And he said, is there no one from the family of Saul that I can bring to my table? You know, David respected King Saul that was his predecessor. And they found the one boy, Mephibosheth, and he was crippled in his feet because when they had run away, they were fleeing from, I guess there was war going on. He had been crippled since that time in his early childhood. And David, it's such a beautiful picture, brought Mephibosheth near to his table and treated him as his own son. And that's such a beautiful, to me, picture of God. No matter what deficits we have on this side of heaven, they'll all be made whole when we get there. And whether you're not as smart as the person you're sitting next to, or physically strong, or if you have a disease, or whatever, that you are accepted and perfectly loved by our Father, and we're never to call ourselves less. He says, don't do that. So that is a real shame quencher right there, I think. And I think it's very, very powerful. So let's spend some time taking these truths to the core. I wanted to give you an update on what's been going on with me. I've had so many, y'all have been so sweet to write, to text, to call, to reach out, to visit, to cook, and it's been a crazy ride in my life these last few months. And the last time I saw you, I was on my way to back surgery. So I've seen some of you since then, but last time I saw you here in this room, I was on my way to a back, pretty serious back surgery in November, and that was a secondary kind of problem, we thought, to having my hips replaced back in March and in May. I had the left one done in March and the right one done in May. And the consistent thread throughout, I mean, this kind of all started back in October of 22 when I got my name on the list to get my hip replaced on the left, because it was really, it had been talking to me for a while and I knew it was time. And I waited 5 months to get that surgery, and then I had a few weeks of good outcome, and then things in July started getting weird. I knew something was off. I didn't know what it was, and the same symptoms that I went back to my surgeon with in July, saying something's not right. I'm just not, my left leg's not strong. It kind of hurts. It was very vague and very, it didn't fit in any particular mold. My son, who's a physician, kept saying, Mom, well, tell me the words of this. You know, and he kept trying to get me to say a specific set of symptoms. And he said, you're not giving me the right words, Mom. Well, it's because I didn't have any of the things that you would have thought that I had. And so when I went for my month, I think it was my month follow-up after my back surgery in November, I was still like Mephibosheth. My left leg wasn't working. I went in there on crutches, and the doctor's just looking at me like, what are you doing on crutches? You know, I mean, this was supposed to, surgery was supposed to take the pressure off my sciatic nerve and free that leg up to just go and blow. You know, that was what I was signing up for, was going and blowing, right? And so I'm in hobbling in there on crutches, just like I did, you know, way back in March when I had my hip replaced. And he said, I think we need to get you some PT. And so I am telling you all of that, A, because everybody has asked me this, and I can just tell it one time. B, because there really is a testimony in it. And it does have to do with what we talked about. But so I did, you know, always when I make a decision that surprises me, you know, and I want to do every time I make a decision that's important, what I call running up the flagpole, whether that means I hit the knees, hit the ground, and, you know, petition before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I'm going to wait on you to tell me what to do here. I need you to guide me. Or if it's just a, Lord, I'm thinking this feels really right inside. That feel, I have a peace about that. I have an energy about that. Running that up the flagpole, is that good? You know, that's my way. Well, when I was in the surgeon's office, the nurse who I happened to know outside of the doctor's office said, hey, where are you going to go for PT? And I made sort of an unexpected left turn in that moment. She said, you know so-and-so, don't you? She named the name of the therapist and said, yeah, I do know her. And she said, she's really good, Kathy. And I went, yeah, she is, isn't she? And so I thought, huh. And so I just held it. I held that, and I waited, and I thought, you know what? I think I'm supposed to go to the girl she mentioned, which was not what I'd walked in the door planning to do. So I called over there. Yeah, we got your prescription. They faxed it over. How about 8:20 on Thursday? And I went, oh, man, 8:20? Is that all you got? I am not an 8:20 kind of girl, you know. I'm still drinking my coffee at 8:20. You got anything later than that? No, ma'am, that's all she's got until, you know. So I said, okay. Y'all, I'm just going to tell you, and the reason I give you that little silly detail is because the Bible says, I'm going to quote a Bible verse to justify what I do sometimes. In Psalm 55:17, it says, in the morning, at noon, and at night, I pray. So the Bible says that any time you want to sit down with Jesus is a great time to do it. So sometimes when I have an early deadline, like if I'm going to catch an early flight or something, sometimes I wait till I get on the plane to have my time with the Lord. I mean, I hope that gives somebody some freedom. Please don't stone me on the way out of the church because I don't have it in the dark, you know. But anyway, this particular morning, it was like, I think I'll wait till I got the whole day ahead of me. I can just spend all day with Jesus. And it was like I had this little nudge on my heart. And it was like, go look this verse up. I kind of knew the gist of the verse. And it was like the Lord put that on my heart. And I thought, and it was like, now. It was like it was important that I do it right then. And so I go look it up. It wasn't hard to find. It was Psalm 138. And now let me read that to you. This was what the Lord wanted me to read that morning. Psalm 138:6-8, and it says, for the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. That kind of goes with our lesson, doesn't it? And though I walk in the midst of trouble, or though I have trouble walking, can we paraphrase it that way? But though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. And then verse 8 was the one I was looking for. It says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. So, I mean, I just went, whoa, that's so great. That's so all-inclusive. I mean, that's anything and everything that concerns me. And I am liking the sound of that today as I have to go sliding out the door with sleep still in my eyes, you know. So I go in there. I wasn't in my appointment 10 minutes before the girl goes, okay, I'm confused by why this and this is going on with you. Let me do a physical exam. And she lifts my leg up and my leg goes clunk. And she goes, "That's your hip joint." And I went, "Yeah?" And she said, "Hold on just a second." So she goes and gets another therapist, and she said, "I don't want to lead the witness. I want you to examine her." And so the girl takes about 3 or 4 minutes. She goes, "Oh, my gosh, that's her hip joint." And I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, it's my hip joint, you know." And so she said, "Okay, I just wanted to make sure that I had that right." And she said, "I am going directly to the phone. I am not going to pass go. And I am going to call your surgeon right now. And we are going to get you in to see him this afternoon." And I happen to know, because I am now a pro at hip replacement surgery, that clinic day is Tuesday and Thursday, and this was a Thursday, and I thought, here we go. Thank you, Jesus. I was excited, y'all. I was excited to finally know what the heck was going on. That this was, my MRI stunk on my back, okay? I'm not second-guessing my back surgery. What I'm telling you is I knew something was wrong with my hip. I knew it. I'd known it since July. But here was the physical evidence of it, and somebody finally recognized it, and so I am going to see my guy. And it was so cool because, I just felt like God was accomplishing in that through choosing that particular person, through her just bold coming through the front door and going directly to that surgeon, for her coming back in there. And she said, "This is the plan. This is what we're going to do. We're going to be in contact with one another every 90 minutes. And if I don't hear anything, I want you to write them and I want you to call them." I mean, she was on it. And I was just thinking, you are so busy. And it was so sweet. It was so nurturing. It was so attentive. It was so over the stinking top. Nobody does that. Who does that? My therapist. And so I go, "Okay, so I've got an appointment this afternoon at 3 that I've had about 3 months. And I hadn't heard anything. Well, maybe they're pushing me off till the next day. I don't know. I think they operate on Fridays. It's Christmas time." This was December 14th, I think. So I thought, I'm just going to go to my appointment. But I put my phone in my pocket, and I'm sitting there in Vestavia in my appointment, and about 15, 20 minutes in, this is 3, probably 30, the phone rings. And I said, "Excuse me, I need to take this." It was my surgeon's office. "We need you to come in by 4 o'clock. And I said, "4? And they said, "Yeah, can you be here by 4? And I said, "Can I be there by 4:15 or 4:20? I actually said that. I thought, "Sorry, this is an emergency, but can I be there late?" And so they said, "Yeah, sure, that's great." And I'm going, "That's funny. That's funny, Jesus, that they would let me finish this appointment so I could go to that appointment." And so I had started driving some. I crutched my way to the car and I go, "Hey, Siri, would you call Bob Giordo? Hey, Bob, I'm going down to the surgeon's office. I'm on my way right now." He said, "I'll see you there." So this is by now after 3:30. This is going on 4 o'clock. School's out. Soccer practice is going on. Ballet practice is going on. Some people get off work early. You would think that it would take me a lot longer to get from Vestavia to St. Vincent's than it did. I got there in 10 minutes. And y'all, you can say what you want to about me spiritualizing that. I tell you what I believe is that the Lord was accomplishing what concerned me. I come flying around the drive-thru. I'm in a valet parking. And she said, "You can just pull up down there, no charge." And I'm going, "Free parking!" So I get out and I go with my crutches on in there. And I said, "I'm Kathy Giordo." And they said, "I know, you just go right on back. You don't need to do any paperwork." And I'm just like, great. I'm just thinking, who's ever been to the doctor without filling out paperwork? This is insane. So free parking, no traffic. And they ushered me back. They took pictures, a bunch of pictures. And I go in there and the doctor came in. And y'all, I will just say, talking about attentive, I had his 110% attention that day. And that felt really good. It felt really, really good. Because it had been a long time since July. And so I'll just give you the end result of what we're doing. It turns out that my device in my hip malfunctioned, and it's floating around in there and has been, and they were able to determine that by x-ray. I knew that when I left that day, but they weren't sure why. And so I came back for more tests the next day, and the prayer was it wouldn't be an infection, because y'all, that is a serious, you know, a septic joint is a serious thing. Well, thank God it wasn't serious. And I have to say this little thing. Y'all, I was terrified going into that surgery because I had an ingrown toenail that was not quite well. I had all those months worried about that. And I just thought, I must have missed Jesus. I prayed. I begged God. I told him, don't you dare let me have that surgery. Don't you dare let me have that surgery if I'm going to get an infection. Or please stop me. Please let them send me home. Y'all, I prayed that day. I want you to know that I begged God, please don't let me have this surgery today if this is not of you, if this is not your time. I want you to know I prayed that because I believe my God is good. I believe he's sovereign. I think he knew exactly what was going to be in my future, because he knows every one of my days, and they're all written in his book before there's one of them. So I take comfort in knowing that he is going to accomplish what concerns me, because he has known this before the foundation of the earth. And so that gives me a great strength in my soul when I get discouraged with the length of this journey. And he ended up, I felt like, in a very humble and a very wise thing to do. I got the call back on Friday with my test results. I mean, these were pre-op tests, and I thought I was going to be getting a surgery the next week. And they said no infection, which is fabulous news, but you've got bone loss because of all this, and we think you're going to need a bone graft, and we want to refer you out to a restorative orthopedic surgeon. There's only one of them in the state. He's at UAB, and we're sending your records to him. So I am still waiting to see this fabulous one-of-a-kind doctor. See him next Thursday the 18th. I have no idea. It may be June before we get my hip replaced again, but I pray not. But anyway, I'm kind of not worried about it, y'all, because I know the Lord is going to accomplish what concerns me. And the way this ties in with being a child of God is I can see his care, his nurture, his attention to every little bitty detail. And that in the times when I'm feeling the weakest, I can do so. And the last thing the doctor said, he looked me straight in the eye and he said, stay off your feet. Just like that. And then he looked at Bob and he said, make her stay off her feet. And I'm like, you don't know. I'm thinking I'd get to do this for 5 days, 3 days, 7 days, 10 days. This is now 8 weeks later, and I have been made to stay off my feet. Y'all, I'm going to tell you, I am helpless in this area. I have probably cried more about that than anything. But I will say how childlike I have felt. Helpless, needy, very in touch with my need for the Father. And I will tell you that most of my prayers start out, I mean, and all throughout my days, as I sit, my prayers start out, Papa, Papa. Because I am a little child before him. I'm helpless. If I believe or you believe that we have control over much of anything, we are badly deceived, because we don't. So we need our daddy. We need our Abba Father. And what great news that we can be just like a little child before him. And I pray that you would take time to really embrace the truth and the beauty of that, because it's a beautiful thing. And I've talked a little bit too long. I got carried away with my story. So let me close in prayer. You can write your one thing, and then y'all go to town debriefing in your small group. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for being such a good Father. Thank you that you have called us your children, and that is who we are. Thank you, Lord, that you love us perfectly. You nurture us. You attend to us. You keep us. You care for us. You provide for us, Lord, and you accept us just exactly where we are. Thank you that there's never a time that we can't come to you as just like a little teeny tiny helpless baby that has every single need that has to be met by someone else. Lord, thank you that we can come just like that. And I pray that we would. That we would let go of our shame. We would let go of our pride. We would let go of our independence. That we would let go of our just anything and everything that would keep us from coming like that. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would work that into our minds and convince us thoroughly in our hearts. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.